We are in Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. I have entitled Genesis 34, Rape, Revenge, and a Bad Reputation. When we read this chapter, you should notice that if I remember correctly, there is no mention of God in this chapter. No mention of the Lord. Oh, you leave them up here? That's what please do not remove means. Okay. And there is a lack of wisdom in this chapter as well. One of the biggest problems in our culture was summarized in the title of a book that I once saw but did not buy and read. It said, Wild Women and Passive Men. In this chapter, we're going to see Jacob, a spiritual leader, acting very passively and self-centeredly. There are two books on spiritual leadership that I have read and loved. One is by J. Oswald Sanders, entitled Spiritual Leadership. It's still in print, and you can get it at Moody Publishers. And the other one is out of print, Godly Leadership by Hudson Emmerding, who was one time president of Wheaton College. And one of the things they talk about is the danger of passive spiritual leadership. I once served in a church in which, shortly after I got there, one of the members of the church, a respected member, said about the leaders of the church, he said, they don't do anything. Well, that's not quite true. They did a few things, but they weren't actually involved in spiritual leadership. Financial leadership, yes. Material leadership of the building, yes. But not spiritual leadership. Passive spiritual leadership is a big problem. In the paper once, there is the talk about a prominent preacher and a friend of John MacArthur who was disconnected in any kind of spiritual leadership. He came in from across the nation, flew in, gave his talk, and didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. He didn't talk with anybody. He wasn't available. You couldn't call him. He wouldn't spend time with you, even in the church. As soon as the church service was over, he was gone. That is a bad situation. And when it was discovered that he had been entangled in at least an emotional affair with another woman, everybody fell apart. Spiritual leadership cannot be passive. It must care about people. And here, what we're going to find here in this chapter is that Jacob's spiritual leadership is indifferent to all that's going on around him. and he fails to act decisively about pagan defilement, so that those who are immature end up defiling and giving a bad reputation to the godly. So let's look at this passage. It is not a pretty passage. And like I said, the name of God is not in this chapter at all. And we don't find the fear of God in it. No wisdom. In verses 1 through 3, we see the danger of becoming too involved with unbelievers. It leads to defilement. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, which I've always found to be an interesting context dealing with the resurrection. He wrote, evil companions corrupt what? There you go. I knew you would know. Evil companions corrupt good morals. The Christian has to understand there is no impact without contact. We have to meet with the unbelievers. We get to know them. And we are friendly with them. And we care for them. But we're careful not to have them influence our values. When they do, we become corrupt. And that's what we have here. Verse 1 through 3. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, Leah's the one that's unloved. Dinah has brothers, as we're going to see. In fact, I think she's the only daughter we've got here. The daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Well, when she's with a bunch of uncommunicative brothers, you can see why she'd want to find someone to talk to. I guess I pointed out to you before that a woman speaks almost twice as many words as a man does in the course of a day. And I remember talking with one couple, and I said to her, you have to understand that when he comes home from work, he's used up so many of his words, he's only got about 100 left. So when he comes home, he wants peace and quiet. He wants to tune out, not say much. And then I turned to him and said, now you got to remember, she's home all day with the children. She's got so many thousands of words just waiting to go out. So when you come home, she wants you to interject, have an exchange with you and talk. And that's her nature. And she needs to be listened to, and you need to pay attention. And that was part of the problem, is that he had to learn to speak more and listen more. And she had to learn that he's sacrificing himself because he really doesn't want to talk. Here she is, she's with her brothers, and now she's looking for other women. I can perfectly understand that. You know, it was said, one of my professors said, that a wife thinks they have a good marriage if they talk about it. And the man thinks they have a good marriage if they don't talk about it. You're shaking your head, yes, you understand. Yeah, he assumes this is the way it's supposed to be and everything's fine and that's great. But, and I remember, Ruth Ann bringing me in and saying, now here are the colors for the bedroom, the drapes and the bedspread. And now what do you think? The answer is, I don't care, but that's not what I said. I said, tell me more about it. But that's the way we are. Men think they've got a good marriage if they don't have to talk about it, and women think they've got a good marriage if they talk about it incessantly. So she's looking for other women to talk to about the drapes, about cooking, you know, or what's the best can opener to use. And verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, that's a pagan, the prince of the land, that's something, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. Now that's a nice euphemism. He raped her. He raped her. Notice he has political connections. He is the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land. So this guy is, I hope I don't get sued for this, but it reminds me of a certain royal member of the British household. Do I have to mention any names? Who has this kind of privilege position, and well, there you go. Verse 3, and his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Well, that's good. It's more than just a physical relationship. His soul was drawn to her. That's key. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Isn't that sweet? That's good. But you see, she has mingled with that group, and here's the problem we have to talk. We were talking, Stephen, about balance, right? Balancing the Christian Life was the title of one of the books written by the beloved Charles Ryrie. And here's the balancing act. We have to interface with the world, but we can't be of it. We have to make a meaningful contact with unbelievers if we're going to win them to the Lord. But we can't let them so influence us that we change our values, which is one of the problems I think the Christian church is having today. They are so attuned to what is going on out in the world, they're trying to bring the world's values into the church, especially now about the new fight within evangelicalism, which was formerly feminism. Now it's LGBTQT and all the rest of them. So there's now books being written by seminary professors that say that same-sex couples, monogamous same-sex couples, is perfectly permissible. So I have no doubt it's already happening. You have preachers on the internet now saying that all of this is okay. That's what happens when you adopt the world's values. We have to go back to the Bible and say that. Well, now let's see what happens here. Now, defilement, relationship now causes drastic reactions like revenge in the zealous and in the immature. Let's just read verses 4 through 24. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for wife. Okay, we understand that. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. Now what's Jacob going to do here? Now watch where Jacob all of a sudden, he becomes invisible. But his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry. Notice the repetition of the synonymous terms for emphasis. Because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Okay, what is Jacob's response to this? Your silence is indicative of Jacob. What are her brother's response? Man, they're bad. They're out for blood, and they're going to seek to take revenge. Verse 9, "But Hamor spoke to them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriage with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves.'" Uh-oh. That is starting to give us what the King James called a mixed multitude, believers and unbelievers. Not to happen. "You," verse 10, "you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Now the land, by the way, has already been promised to Jacob through Abraham. So he is being told here, here's a real practical method by which you can get the land. You intermarry with us, and then you don't have to wait for God to give you the land in his promise. This is just the Lord helps those that helps themselves kind of thing here. You see? And by the way, the same kind of temptation came to our Lord. You don't have to go to the cross. If you just bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms that are going to become yours anyway, I'll give them to you now. This is a shortcut. And it looks like a real good one in one sense if you are a practical person. But if you're a godly person and you're believing the promises of God, you're saying, "The Lord will give me this land when it's his time." Verse 11, "Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife.'" Now, I'm glad that my father-in-law didn't say that to me, because when I met Ruth Ann, I was poor. In fact, I had to borrow money from my dad to buy her a wedding ring. That's how bad off I was. Ruth Ann is a gambler, as you can see. But that was the way it was done in the ancient world. The father would give to the father of the groom money for him to marry. And Jacob, who loves the material, Jacob loves a financial success. Oh, this would be appealing to him, as you can see. So we get to verse 13. "The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor," "deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah." Apparently, Jacob's sons, notice we don't hear from Jacob, it's Jacob's sons again. Jacob is being mum, but here is the statement. How many of you have ever heard that two wrongs never make a right? Well, apparently Jacob's sons have never heard that saying. Marcus Aurelius, in his Meditation, said something that I thought very interesting. He said the best way to get even with your enemies. Now, Marcus Aurelius was one of the emperors of Rome. He was a Stoic, and he wrote these famous Meditations. But he wrote this: "The best way to get revenge on your enemies is not to be like them." Isn't that a profound statement? The best way to get revenge on your enemies is not to act like them. That's what we have here. So they're answering deceitfully. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us." "Well, that's true. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised." Now, talking about asking for a lot, I don't know about you.
I'd rather just give the money. Then he will give our then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. Now, on the face of that, that sounds honest and above board. I was talking with Stephen during the break, and we were talking about
one of the things that might come up at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, is that all of the reasons that we have given to others and to ourselves for what we did might very well be found to be a smoke screen for what we really wanted down inside. Man, I tell you, asking the Lord to reveal to me the depth of my heart, you start seeing things that some of your best actions have very selfish motives. And we put a good spin on them. And we're doing this and that and the other thing. I don't know how many times I have been told by people that were wanting to do something that the Bible said was clearly wrong. And they said this, "Oh, I have prayed about it. And I think my conscience is clear." Well, we saw from that passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I won't even judge myself. I might have a clear conscience, but that doesn't mean that what I'm doing is wrong. I'll tell you, I really don't always understand what I do. Do you? Well, let's continue reading. Then we, verse 16, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. They don't mean that at all, as you will find out. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone, which would have been a smart thing to do in the first place. Well, we continue reading verse 18. The words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. Man. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Isn't that sweet? This Shechem, there's something likable about him, isn't it? He loves this woman. And he is willing to have surgery performed on him without anesthetic, for the sake of her. Now, that is great devotion. I remember something I read when I was a teenager by Bishop Fulton Sheen. You remember Fulton Sheen? And I think a book was called Inner Peace. He said, any man is willing to run into a burning house to rescue his wife out of love. But that is not the true measure of love, he said, because rarely are we called upon to rescue our wives from a burning house. He said, the true measure of love is the little things you do for her without her even noticing or asking, but you do it because you love her. Man, that has always stuck with me, that I'm not called upon, or at least as yet called upon, to run into a burning house to save my wife. But the little things, like the trash and other stuff, that is a measure of my love. And here's what we have here. This man is willing. See what how much devotion he has for her. Man, if a lot of men and women had that kind of devotion to one another to make that kind of sacrifice, the divorce rate would be greatly decreased in our country.
Now the young man, verse 18, 19, the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was most honored of all his father's house. Again, he's a special child. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city and spoke to the men of their city. That would be the city council, the town council. And these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters into wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised.
Now this is, now he's getting everybody involved.
But notice what happens next. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Notice the three ours. Did you see that? Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us.
So they're pitching this thing now as commercially profitable to the whole city. Notice how he understands human interest. If you want me to be circumcised because your son is going to marry this girl, and that's a requirement that I get circumcised, no, are you kidding me? That's your responsibility. So what he's done here is he's shifted the appeal to as broad as possible. And now it's the appeal to financial, material prosperity. And that's how he's going to get them to go along with this.
Verse 24, and all who went out from the gate of this city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out to the gate of his city. So everyone did it.
So we see this, they're already drastic proposal, but now things get worse. We're going to have acts of revenge, and they bring a bad reputation on the faith of the covenant community.
On the third day, when they were sore,
don't tell me the Word of God doesn't have a sense of humor. Is this so sly? Just kind of slips in there when they were sore. I bet they were sore. A surgery without anesthetic? Man. Oh,
man. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. Now that is a radical circumcision. Now these two guys, Simeon and Levi, are going to be, their names are going to be mentioned in Genesis chapter 49. They have a bad reputation even among Jacob. Jacob has not gotten involved. And he's let these two hotheads decide to take revenge into their own hands. He should have been leading this group. Instead, he is being led. He is showing great passivity here. And this is bad. And notice the calculated killing. This is pure murder. They arrange it so they're sore, they're not going to be active, and that's when they kill them. This is deliberate, cold-blooded revenge. And it's not just against Hamor or Shechem, it's against everybody. Do you see how their revenge has spread? When you start hating, man, it can spread to anyone who's near at hand, as near at hand. You've heard about people that come home, and remember the old story about the husband that comes home from work mad and he kicks the cat? Have you ever, or am I just
No, you don't remember that, or you have? Well, what do? We take out our anger on somebody else, usually the poor innocent cat, if there is such a thing as an innocent cat. That's what we do. When we're angry about something over here, we take it out on others. And that's always a sign that there's great bitterness going on in the soul. They don't limit their anger to just that particular object. It spreads like a cancer and becomes uncontrollable. And that's because Jacob is not, he doesn't have a hold of the reins here. My father, wise man, I rise up to call him blessed, said one day, leadership consists in having a firm grip on a loose rein. Think about that. A firm grip on a loose rein. He's not overly controlling. Have you met a controller? They're always afraid something's going to happen that they got to control. No. But you got a firm grip so that when that happens, you can pull it back. Have a firm grip on a loose rein. He's not even grabbing a hold of the reins here. And these guys are driving the wagon.
Verse 26, they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city.
Now, did you notice this has expanded? Before it was just Simeon and Levi. Now everybody's in on the act. See, bitterness can spread like a cancer. I've seen it. It spreads. It spreads. It is like a cancer that multiplies itself. And it poisons the group. It poisons the group.
And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister.
So now everybody is getting up. What's interesting, if you read the four gospel accounts about Judas. Remember when the woman takes the alabaster box and breaks it and anoints our Lord before he dies? And we see the text says, the Gospel of John says Judas murmured against the woman. Mark says some of the disciples murmured against the woman. Matthew says the disciples murmured against the woman. Now you say, well, wait a second. That's a contradiction, right? No. Judas is one bad apple. He's already checked out. He's already got a plan. He's gonna betray the Lord. But he's sitting here in the group and he's murr. And there are some sympathetic people who said, you know, I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, it does look bad. And further, Matthew sees it different snapshot. When it begins to spread, and when it's now complete. That kind of malignity can spread. In Haggai, you remember this, I'm sure. In Haggai gives a test to the priests. He says, if you touch defiled meat, will you become defiled? And the priest answered, Patty, you remember? What did the priest answer? Yeah, if you touch that which is defiled, you are defiled. Then he says, if you touch something that's undefiled, do you become pure? And the answer is, mm-mm. Purity is not transferable. Sin and defilement is. Sin and defilement is. It'll spread. And so what we've got here, you see it with the 12, Judas, he's got some, and then you've got the woman. And it's interesting. And by the way, the nice thing is that when they get done, the Lord himself defends the woman. Oh, man, that's true vindication. And he shuts them all up. You see, any action, Nancy, you probably know about this. When I bought a print of Rembrandt. Rembrandt's the Apostle Paul. And Rembrandt, as you know, paints in very dark colors. So when I took the painting, the print, to the shop, I said, I want this all kind of done up. She said, well, first of all, you have to have a light. Have a light over it. It's over my desk. You have a light over it so it brings out some of the colors in Rembrandt. And so she said, now it's important that you have a frame. Now, there's a lot of brown in here, but you notice that there's a bit of red in his undershirt. So you want to bring that out. So the frame is so important. You want a frame that's going to be a lot of brown, but you want a string of a little line of red in this frame. And I said, why is that? She said, so it brings out the color. She said, most people don't understand. The frame is in many ways sets off what's in the picture. And so I said, oh, okay. So if you go into my office, you'll see this brown with a red strip around to bring out that red with the lamp over above. Now, you can frame any action of another person and you change the entire color of the picture. You know, I've been a silent Christian all these years, but the other day I found myself sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this perfect stranger. I grabbed this frame that I love the person that just told me that. So I put a frame over that picture and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The man shared the gospel. But suppose I don't like this person. Here's what I do to the picture. I grab a different frame and put it up there and say, look at him bragging about what he should have been doing all along, making himself look real good. Has the action changed? No. I just put a different frame around it. And that justifies what happens. That's what happens here. Judas saw this act, and he put a frame around it. That's wasteful. And the other disciples said, you know, now that I look at it with that frame, yeah, it is. Jesus said, no, that's the wrong frame. This is a good act. This is a pure act. She's done this out of faith to honor me for my burial. She understands the rest of you knuckleheads don't get. That's what's happened here. And so we see this first Simeon and Levi. Now everybody's getting involved in this thing. That is why you and I have to be very careful about picking up the grudges of other people. Very careful about that. Very careful. So that's what they've got going on here.
Verse 28, they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys. There's the three theirs again. Before it was them talking about taking the Jacob's family stuff, and here we have the reversal. They're taking their stuff, the Hivite stuff. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in their houses, they captured and plundered. Whew. All out of excessive. Then Jacob said to Simeon, Levi, now watch his response. Now finally, Jacob speaks. Oh, at the very end of this whole thing, now Jacob gets involved. And what does he say? You have brought trouble on me. Does that sound like a just man or a whiner? Does that sound to you like an honorable man or just a self-centered man? You brought all this trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, which is true. Which is true. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Jacob doesn't look too good here, does he? And this is the man that just had a conversion in chapter 33 where his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Christians don't always walk upright. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? You know what's sad about this whole thing? Do you see Jacob mourning over what happened to his daughter? Why? She's from Leah, the unloved wife. Now, a little later on in chapter 37, Joseph is going to be taken. And what's Jacob's response then? Woe is me. I'm going to go down to the grave with my heart broken because Joseph is no more. Why is he all upset about Joseph and not Diana? Joseph's mother was Leah. Diana's mother was Leah. Joseph's mother is who? Rachel. And Rachel is the one he loves. Isn't that sad? Even godly people have problems. I'm sorry, I cannot hear you.
In my opinion, I would say Jacob is a little narcissistic.
Yeah, well. It's sad. Conversion, the late Alan Redpath, pastor at Moody Bible Institute, said, conversion is a miracle in a moment. But a saint takes a lifetime of work. Profound statement. Jacob is not there yet. He'll get better. But at this moment, he is passive. He is self-centered. It's all about him, not about what's best for the family. Now, and we have to be careful of that. Simeon and Levi will be
shortchanged when it comes to the blessing of chapter 49. But here's the price that spiritual leadership pays when it becomes passive. The wrong kind of people grab a hold of power. The immature, the zealous, the vengeful, you don't want that. Don't want that. That's true in the home as well. Firm grip on the loose reins. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. Dad also said, the key to life is to improve yourself without trying to prove yourself. I was blessed with a wise father. Rape, revenge, bad reputation, all of them bad. Conniving, all over the place. May the Lord make us diligent. What did we read in 1 Corinthians in this morning service, chapter 4? A steward must be found what? Faithful. May the Lord find us faithful and diligent in doing his work. And let's remember, bitterness, anger can spread like a cancer. Let's not be too willing to pick up another person's grudge and make it our own. Father in heaven, we've got so much to learn how to please you and how to live life successfully from your perspective. May this chapter be a warning to us and a clarion call to diligence. May you find us faithful, working in your vineyard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.